We'll be in John chapter 4 tonight. God says, love your neighbor. And what could be more loving than to tell others about the eternal truth of Jesus Christ? But some of that truth is quite negative, isn't it? If all we had to give to people was good news, and the gospel is good news, but if all we had to give to them was good news, that would be like going to a person that is very healthy and telling them there's a cure for your cancer, you can take this chemo. You have to try to convince people that they have a real need before you can give them the good news that is of any interest to them. Some of the truth is quite negative, and have always been people who would not listen. We've got that throughout the scripture, people that wouldn't listen. So we have a passage tonight that I think can really help us. We never know who will respond well to the truth. Janice and I were out last night. We were away through the week, as most of you know, and so last night we used a gift card and went out to eat to a restaurant, offered a track to the gentleman there, and he said, oh, I probably have 6 Bibles at home. Now, I don't know what that means. Does that mean he is saved? He's not saved? I don't know. And admittedly, not admittedly, but in all due respect for him, it was very busy at this restaurant where we were, and so I understand, and I often wonder how many times people actually give a gospel tract to a waiter or wait person, whoever, waitress, I guess is not the thing to say anymore, but in any case, that offer it to them, and it's almost like a captive audience, and they don't want to be rude because they want a tip, and all those different things, and but whatever. Giving out literature like that is great. I just think we have to be careful and wise. So we never know what the response will be to the truth, and so therefore we kind of have to almost like brace ourselves for rejection, which can be pretty common sometimes. We look at a passage tonight where Jesus was talking to a lady. And so I have a number of points tonight, actually 10. So if we take 5 minutes per point, we'll be here till 7:30, 8 o'clock. We won't do that. So that's why I will try to go quickly through these points. But they're just some ideas from the text about how Jesus talked to this particular lady that maybe can be encouraging or helpful. I use the word lady advisedly, if you know the passage, and even what our brother just read. She was with a man right now, and she had had 5 husbands. I mean, that's Elizabeth Taylor-type numbers, right? And But anyway, so notice how Jesus talked to this woman at the well. Number one, Jesus was concerned for one individual. And that can be really encouraging, I think. He was concerned for one. Sometimes we can be overwhelmed at the masses, and there are far more people alive today than there were when Jesus was on this planet. As much as we should be concerned with the world and with sending missionaries around the world and planting new churches and all of that, let us make sure that we are dealing with one person at a time ourselves. In the book of Matthew, you can read through Matthew, and there are at least 16 private interviews that Jesus had with individuals. In Luke 15, famous passage of scripture, and it talks about the shepherd. You remember how many sheep he had? 100. And he lost one. And what did he do? He left the 99 and went for the one. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One individual. So Jesus was concerned for one. Number two, Jesus went out of his way. You know the text of Scripture. Let us think about it a little bit. So when he was going to travel, he didn't... he didn't go where they would normally go. Samaria was not convenient for him. Jews avoided Samaria. This is called the Samaritan woman. But I would just like to apply that in this way to establish in our thinking that if we're going to be evangelistic, we are going to, at least some of the time, we're going to have to take the time to do it. It'd be wonderful if everyone that we should witness to or could witness to, or that even God would lead us directly to witness to with some kind of a divine appointment, so to speak, where God really providentially has prepared someone for us to speak. It'd be awesome if every one of those people would walk up to us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" But normally it's not like that. We're going to have to take some time. We probably won't win anyone if we wait for them to stumble across our path. We're going to have to make a point to go out of our way, to give some time, give some energy, searching for opportunities like Jesus did, don't you think? Recognizing that there are certain times that are more opportune in a person's life. I mean, when we find someone, like, for example, there was someone visiting our church today for the very first time. Did you meet him? He sat in the very back row. He sat right on the middle aisle. I saw him back there, so I made a beeline to him before the service. Did you meet him? Did you see him? Maybe you did. I hope you did. If not, why not? He came to visit you. I went to him and I spoke to him. I introduced myself, and I hope that many of you spoke to him. But I engaged him in a conversation. How did you find our church? Are you looking for a church? Where are you from? What do you do? Just a variety of things. I probably spent 3 minutes with him, but I learned a lot, and I look forward to getting with him this week. So, listen, this is our job. You know, this is what we do. I mean, you know, when Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," can I just encourage you? I don't want to change that, but can I encourage you? Go into all the people that walk in this room. And I'm really serious. I really wish that you, each of you, each of us, would really make it a point to say, you know what, maybe I need to tighten up on this a little bit. Maybe I need to really recognize that it is a responsibility that is on me to look around this building and see who's here that I don't know and get to know them. You know, well, that person's a member. I don't care if they're a member or not. There are people here, I would guess, that are members who are not saved. I hope that's not true. There are no members here who have not given a positive affirmation of profession of faith in Christ. But that doesn't mean that a person is saved, right? We understand that. It's very possible for a person to be deceived, deluded, to think that they're saved. God tells us that we ought to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. I hope all are saved. I've heard every testimony of a person, every person who's a member of this church, and I don't question them. But we want to reach out to people. You never know when crisis or disaster or struggle is going to strike a person's life where we can be there to help them pick up the pieces. Jesus went out of his way. He was concerned for one individual. Here's another one. He was compelled in his heart. The scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. I love that text. He must needs go. There was something in his heart. He was compelled to go. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's the same word. For the love of Christ constrains us. There's a constraint. There's a straining. There's a pressure there in Jesus' life. And that sort of pressure is, at least in part, what we could describe as the leading of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If God wants people to be saved, if God wants people, the Father wants people to know about the Son, if the Holy Spirit is in this world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and if the Holy Spirit lives within your body and your body is in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit, don't you think there are going to be times where He is going to be at work within you, within me, within us, to coerce, to constrain, to draw, to pressure, to burden, use the words you want, but to lead us to speak to someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was compelled in his heart. Another point, and it's a very simple point, but Jesus was friendly. He was sympathetic. He did not go to this woman and begin by talking about her sin. And sometimes I'm afraid we can be, I don't know, I suppose it kind of goes back to the barber illustration I gave last week. But we can get so wrapped up in our own little world, very, very little world, And we can just we can know what we think, and we can have our theology straight, we can have our evangelistic program so straight, we know what we're going to say, how we're going to say it. We got it all, and we can be almost robotic. That's not the way Jesus was. He engaged this woman. They were amazed, the disciples, when they came back, that he was even speaking to her. But he didn't begin by talking about her sin. He got to that sin. He didn't ignore it, but that's not where he started. He did not begin by talking about her need. He was warm. He was friendly. And that's what we want to be. You've heard the statement, I'm sure, people do not care what we know until they know that we care. We want to care for people. It makes no sense to say to someone, I met Jesus and he cares for me, and by the way, Jesus cares for you, when in fact, we are the ones that are to care for them. And we are the demonstration of that. Just being caring. Just being and demonstrating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, etc. with people. Now, and here's another point. Jesus entered into a very ordinary situation here. He asked for a drink. There cometh a woman of Samaria, verse 7 says, to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. What he wanted was not a drink. Right? That's not what he wanted. What he wanted was to see her get saved. That's what he wanted. That was his agenda. That was his goal. That is what he ultimately got to. He wanted to see her come for forgiveness to him. And he got there. But what he started with was relating to her with an ordinary situation. That's what we were trying to look at this morning toward the end when we got to, you know, the bread and the water and the door. And we could say, you know, hey, Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Anytime, I mean, perfect time right now at Christmas. You can ask people, hey, what... tell me about your Christmas. Did you receive any gifts? I mean, hopefully everybody'd say something. There you go. Boom. Did you know there's a Bible verse that says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift? Did you know that God has made a gift, presented a gift, offered a gift to you? Beautiful opportunity just to segue into speaking about the gospel. Jesus entered the ordinary situation. He asked for a drink. I don't know if you ever would have come across a book by a guy named Walter Wilson, a medical doctor, years ago, a fervent Christian, and he wrote about doing this. He was an unusual guy. I would highly recommend the book if you could find it. I used to have it. I don't know that I have it anymore, but he just had some sort of a knack. It was a giftedness, his own personality, I guess, to be able to enter into ordinary situations and turn the conversation. Here's several examples. I read about how he would go to an elevator operator. Now, do you know what an elevator operator is? There is no such thing today. But I can remember when I was a kid going to department store downtown where my mom would go and take us and we'd have to tag along and that sort of thing. And you'd get into the elevator and there was somebody sitting there in a stool. I'm dating myself. How many of you remember this? Yeah, just all you old people. No, there's somebody be sitting there in a stool, and he would ask where you want to go, and then he would work the elevator. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's like just, it's inconceivable. But when he would go to that, he talked about going to that elevator, and he asked the man, do you just sit there and go up and down like this all the time? Well, what's the answer? Yeah, that's what I do. I just sit here and I go up and open the door and close the door and somebody gets in, I go back down. I go up and down all the time. And then he said, well then, when you die, are you going up or down? Amazing. Just a little segue. Hey, he went to a bookkeeper. He talked about going to a bookkeeper, some sort of a CPA or something like that. I don't know what, but some sort of an accountant. And he said, are your books balanced? That's a pretty interesting question, which wouldn't mean anything to the average person, you know, I suppose. But to a bookkeeper, it would just really pique their attention. You know, I mean, it's like, because if they're not, this is a big problem. I mean, that's keeping things all balanced and knowing what's going out and what's coming in and resolving all that month by month, maybe with a bank statement or other kinds of accounting reports. The bookkeeper would respond, and then Dr. Wilson asked, "What about your eternal accounts? Are they balanced?" That's a pretty interesting question, because as human beings, you know that we fall short of the glory of God. We understand that every time we sin, it's a mark against us, if you will. It's a sin. It's a debit in our eternal account, if you will. Hey, he went to a lawyer and he said, "What will be the verdict for you at the great judgment?" They're thinking about verdicts, arguing cases. He went to a dry cleaner and he asked, "Can you get out this spot?" What do you think he said then? You go to a dry cleaner and you say, "Hey, can you get this spot out? Can you clean this garment?" What do you think he said? He said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." He's talking to a cleaner about getting clean. Policeman, did you know that you are a minister of the Lord? Romans 13 tells us that. To an undertaker, do you know what the Bible means when it says, "Let the dead bury their dead"? I quoted that this morning. Jesus said that. Do you know what the Bible means when it says, "Let the dead bury their dead"? That's a great question. You better know the answer to that before you ask the undertaker. Jesus used an ordinary situation for spiritual advantage. The point is, you know, there is such a gap between us from many people that we will meet, just postmodern people. They don't think this way. They don't read the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know if there's a God or not. They don't have any, you know, they're given, like we go back to the Sunday school lessons, and they're given to this idea that the universe is billions and billions of years old, and that's just kind of the way they think. That's their worldview, the way they think. How do you burst into that? And that's where we have to find ways to do that. The goal, if I could put it this way, is not just to give the gospel. It's not the goal. The goal is to try to get a hearing, right? And it's kind of like, you know, if you were to go to some place for a snack or a supper or whatever after the service tonight, do you care how it's served? I mean, are you okay with just going to the dumpster and getting the leftovers? I mean, that food is fine, right? I mean, it's fine. It's just in the dumpster. I mean, it might be half eaten, but yeah, you can cut a piece off and eat the rest, right? I mean, what difference does it make, right? Yeah, the presentation is huge. You know, you want to go to a place where, you know, the table is clean and the chair is clean and your silverware looks reasonably clean, and where the people, you know, yeah, right? It's not just the food. So with us, it's not just giving the facts. We want to try to appeal to people, to come alongside them, to ask them questions, try to pierce through the defenses that they have. Hey, here's something else. Number 6. Jesus asked a question. He asked for a favor. He asked her for something she could do. He asked for a drink. "Give me a drink." He asked for water. Opening conversations with simple questions can be huge help. Such a big help for us. Just as a strategy, just as a technique. So many of what we learn there about Walter Wilson, we're just like that. People often like to be asked questions. The first church I was in, as a member, not the first church I was in after I got saved, but the first church I was in, the church where ultimately I was ordained and where we were married, we went through an evangelistic course there, and the pastor taught us the word form as an acrostic, F-O-R-M. And I still use this when I meet people and talk to them. Form. The idea was to talk to them, ask them questions about their family, F. And then perhaps their occupation. And then R is their religious background. And then go to the message. You remember that? I still remember that. And it really helped me. I was a college graduate already at that point and had prepared for ministry at some level. And yet it really helped me, not just in knowing facts, but trying to figure, okay, how do I go from here's all this knowledge and try to talk to somebody and to try to get past the veneer, past the shell, past the defense, past the shield, and get inside and talk to them. One of the ways is to just express interest and care about them. Ask them about their family, their occupation, or whatever else, but just to get past all of that and try to find a way into their lives. There was a little boy who a preacher asked him for a question, and you wouldn't do this either because you'd probably have a a cell phone or GPS or that sort of thing, but the preacher asked the little boy for directions to the post office. And the little boy told him how to get to the post office, and then the preacher said, "Would you like to know how to get to heaven?" And the little boy said, "No way, you don't even know how to get to the post office. You're not going to tell me how to get to heaven." But the point is people like to be helpful. The little boy told him how to get to the post office. And we can ask people, you may not need the help. I mean, did Jesus need a drink? I mean, you could say, well, yeah, I guess he was there. No, it wasn't that he was so thirsty. I mean, I'm not going to argue that he was or that he wasn't. The point is, it was in his mind, or at least we could adapt the idea, that it is a means to an end. Letting people help you. You know, just letting them serve, letting them do something for you. That is not a bad thing. People like to be helpful if we can find a way to ask people for something and break the ice. Hey, here's something else. Jesus talked to her alone. You'd have to read through the passage if you took all of these and take them all apart and find them. But for time's sake, I'm not quoting the different like proof texts of this. But he talked to her alone. Have you found that people talk differently when they're in a group than when they're alone? Sure. I often wonder about that with even wait staff there in a restaurant. I mean, there's people all around, and all of a sudden, I'm trying to have a religious service with this person. That's not what I think. It's very normal for me to talk about the Lord and for you to talk about the Lord and to quote scripture, talk about hymns, or talk about church. It's very normal. It's not normal for people that don't go. They feel odd, weird. They don't know we were at a place. Where were we? Oh, last Sunday night we left and we drove out to Lexington on Sunday night because we wanted to get to Indianapolis on Monday by 4 for a meeting out there this past Monday. And so we left and drove to Lexington. We got to to Lexington. I had a reservation at a place there. We walked in and there was a nice lady there. So it's probably 10 o'clock or something by the time we got there. It's very quiet in the lobby, and there was a lady there that was checking us in and that sort of thing, and we tried to engage her a little bit, and Jan tried to offer her a gospel tract, and she's very cautious, but she kind of turned it over and looked at it a little bit, and then we left, and Janice went back down later. I don't remember what she went back down for, but you went back down for something, and she tried to engage her in conversation, and the lady, or maybe it was even the first time, but in any case, the lady said to us, because I heard this too, but she said, yeah, I was really cautious about what this was because she said there are so many Mormons around here. So we are actually offering to her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I mentioned that to her, and I said, no, this is all Bible. But she, in her mind, she was very cautious. She had her defenses up. Why? Because other people that looked or acted just like us had offered her false doctrine. And it turns out that she was saved, had a really good Christian testimony, and she was thrilled to get the gospel tract. You just never know who you're talking to. But she was all alone. You talk to a group of people in a group, and you ask them about heaven, you talk to them about sin, you talk to them about the Bible, talk to them about church, talk to them about Jesus Christ, and you talk to a group of people or a group of teenagers or whatever, you might get wisecracks or snarky comments, to use that word we heard this morning, and a little, you know. So that doesn't say we shouldn't do that, but people often act very differently when they're in a group. There are exceptions. But often people are more comfortable talking about their own soul when they're one-on-one. And I think that is respectful. I really think there's wisdom in that. What could you talk to someone about that is more private, more personal than their soul? I think it's very helpful to us to be wise about that. Hey, Jesus overcame natural barriers. This is number 8 already in my points. Jesus overcame natural barriers. Think of the barriers that are here. There is the barrier of race, if you will. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. The barrier of gender. He is male, she is female. The barrier of religion. He worshipped at Jerusalem, she worshipped at Sychar. There is the barrier of sin. You have Jesus, who is holy, and her, who is a confirmed and habitual adulteress. And of course, certainly he knew that. You remember the story about how the woman came to minister to the Lord Jesus when he was in the Pharisee's house. And in the Pharisee's mind, Jesus knew what he was thinking, of course, but in the Pharisee's mind, he said, he can't be from God, because otherwise he wouldn't accept this from her. Well, he did accept it, and he accepted from the drink, if you will, evidently from this woman at the well. What a barrier of sin to overcome. But Jesus overcame every single one of those barriers. What's the point? The point is, it would be easy for us if there was an ethnic, racial barrier, Jew, Samaritan, white, black, man, woman, older, younger, whatever, professional, whatever you might say, whatever kind of a barrier, well, this person's a Mormon, or this person's a Jehovah's Witness, or this person is an atheist. It's very possible for us to allow those barriers to cause us to shrink from giving the gospel to them. But Jesus overcame the barriers. We can think, well, I could never win that person. They're Catholic, or they're wealthy, or they're rebellious, or they're worldly. Wow, whoa, that man has tattoos all over them. We heard that. Did you understand what was read there in the prayer letter from Daniel Arnold tonight about this guy? He said, how can you call yourself a minister when you eat meat? And the guy was all tattooed up and stuff. In fact, I wrote to Daniel after I read that, which we got that 6 weeks ago probably. I wrote to him about that and just said I appreciated his testimony about that, because he made a deal with the guy and he said, okay, hey, how about this? I will not eat meat for a month if you will read the Bible every day for a month. And the guys agreed to that, and they did that. That's pretty awesome to me. I mean, that is pretty awesome fishing right there. And I really appreciated him saying that. But it would be easy for him to say, well, I could never win him. I could never even witness to him. He's all tattooed up, or he's got... I mean, we saw a guy last night. Man, he had the weirdest hair. Maybe not the weirdest ever. You see a lot of weird stuff anymore. But, tongue studs and... I mean, just on and on. You can, all this stuff, you know. It's very easy, is it not, to think he wouldn't be interested. Now, you never know. You never know. Give the gospel. Little barriers like this can weaken our faith. Or big barriers can weaken our faith. But sometimes we can use those barriers to make excuses, and they become walls when they really could be bridges. And maybe there's all kinds of other people that wouldn't show concern and love and grace and charity and compassion and sympathy and pity on or for or with someone, and just a little bit could maybe go a long way. Hey, a couple other points. Number nine, Jesus captured her curiosity. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's pretty obvious. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What kind of water is that? That's exactly what she thought. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, that's it. That's great. I don't ever have to come to this well and be carrying water again. I want that water. But she had no idea what he was talking about. And yet he came alongside her and captured her curiosity. That's exactly, I think, I don't see Daryl, but that's what he was shooting at this morning in the Sunday school class, is finding ways to come alongside this person who talks about us coming from monkeys or whatever, the different comments that we might hear, and finding a way to come alongside them and not blow them off, not act like they're stupid, not act like they're whatever, not put them in a little box, dummy, atheist, cultist, or whatever, put them in the little box and just write them off. But coming alongside them, us having the faith to understand, I don't care what presenting opinion they give. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they act like. I don't care what their background is. Five husbands and now living with them. I don't care what they say. I don't care their criminal background. I don't care anything about all that. What I care about is, this is someone that Jesus died for and loves. I want to try to talk to them about Jesus. That's it. He captured her curiosity. I remember hearing this story one time about Jesus, about Janice. This is years ago. But she asked a woman whose husband was in a nursing home, do you have someone who can bear your burden? And I often have the opportunity because of funerals. In fact, Becky, you'd be interested in this. Today, Janice and I were out. We were walking across a parking lot after the morning service, and a lady drove past, and she said, "Hey, Dan!" And I looked around. It's like, I mean, not too many people call me that. It's fine to call me that, but I looked around. I didn't know if she was talking to me or somebody else. And then she said, "Dan and Jan!" And when we meet strangers, oftentimes we'll say, she doesn't go by Jan, she pretty much, she's Janice, but oftentimes we'll introduce ourselves to strangers as Dan and Jan. Well, this is a lady that attended that funeral we had a week ago, Saturday, and Janice recognized her. I didn't, she had big sunglasses on, but she said, "Hey, Dan and Jan, I met you at the funeral last week," and she just kept driving. It's like, oh, cool. But she heard the gospel last week, not today. She heard the gospel very openly and clearly. You know, you just don't know what people are, what's working in people's lives. I often will pray before a sermon. I will pray, "Lord, help me to say some things that you can use in people's lives, whether I know what's going on or not. Would you use words, cause me to say things that you can use in people's lives to minister to them at a deeper level than I know anything about, and meet their needs just between you and them?" People wonder about spiritual things. They just do. People wonder about heaven. People wonder about eternity. People wonder about the Bible. They can get all kinds of data. They can hear all kinds of mockery. But when the bottom line is drawn, one-on-one, you and I can count on the fact that they are made by God. There's a God who loves them. The heavens still declare the glory of God. The fact that there is one true and living God, that God is and that He is powerful, Romans chapter 1, that knowledge is in every person. And we want to come alongside people and help them understand. Or I might say, and we want to come alongside people and say to them on the outside what we know God is saying on the inside, and try to help them. And then the last is this: Jesus did not scold her. It sounds obvious, but He did not begin with a sermon on adultery. And you know, the reality is, I talk to you about different folks that are here that we're here today, and another couple that I talked about recently that wants to get baptized, and Janice had a wonderful meeting yesterday with a lady that's been visiting our church for months now. And the point is that we are going to have to increasingly kind of understand. I don't mean get outside of our box or bubble or whatever. We don't want to subscribe to the idea that we need to be like them to win them. No, we want to maintain the idea that we need to be different to make a difference. There's just massive difference in philosophy there. Not be like them to win them. We want to be different to make a difference. But on the other hand, we have to be able to come alongside people and learn how to talk to people who have no idea why they should be married. They don't have any idea. What's the big deal? I mean, who cares? Well, we do, and God does. Why? Is that just some kind of a hoop that you have to jump through? No. We want to talk about loyalty. We want to talk about faithfulness. We want to talk about picturing God. We want to talk about, you know, long term. We want to talk about how it's going to work out if you don't, and all kinds of guilt issues and shame issues and that sort of thing. But we don't want to start there. Jesus did not start with this lady talking to her with a sermon on adultery or the dangers of her lifestyle or the problems of divorce. He pointed her to God. He didn't avoid her sin, but He didn't pounce on it either. And He loved her. He spoke about the only one who could meet her need. So, that's 10 ideas, just simply you could think about. Jesus was concerned for the one. He went out of His way. He was compelled in His heart. He was friendly. He was sympathetic. He entered into an ordinary situation. He asked for a favor. He talked to her alone. He overcame natural barriers. He captured her curiosity, and He did not scold her. He loved her and pointed her to the only one who could meet her need. God wants to save people, and God wants to use every one of us to talk to them. We want to just prayerfully make this a greater part of our lives, our consciousness, our prayer lives, and ask God to set up opportunities. And we need to have some initiative, and we want to take it. So love your neighbor. and talk to them about Jesus.